We are in our Sunday morning series in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. We've been building on the theme of verse 5 of chapter 1, where Peter spoke of supplementing our faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and so forth. And we've been speaking in terms, sort of building on that language and speaking in terms of virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love, speaking those in terms of our spiritual supplements, faith being the basic diet of the Christian and that which connects us to Jesus Christ and that through which we lay hold of Christ for justification, by which we're made right with God for, by the merits of Jesus. And we lay hold of Christ for his power, the power of his shed blood, not only to take away the guilt, but also the power of our sins, that we might live for him. So faith is that basic diet of the Christian life. But Peter says we need to take our spiritual supplements. We need to cultivate those qualities in our lives that we might know the power of God at work in our lives and that God might use us to bless others. So we've been thinking about those supplements and the benefits of those supplements for God's people. And Peter continues that theme in verses 12 through 15. Again, when he speaks of these qualities in verse 12, it's in the Greek is really the word things. It's those supplements that we've been considering together. So with that in mind, let's hear God's word. 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son and for the gift of your Spirit who led men like Peter to write down your words, the very words of life. We pray for your Spirit now to stir us up, to remind us of the truth as it is in Christ, to strengthen us as a people, to bring before us Christ and his legacy of fidelity to you and of loving us to the point of sacrificing himself for us. May we follow in his footsteps. May we follow in the footsteps of all the saints who have gone before us, including Saint Peter, in living for Christ and leaving a legacy for others of a Christ-centered life, full of Christ and his Spirit, a life lived unto him for the honor and glory of you, our Father. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, the first definition of legacy given in the Merriam-Webster dictionary is a gift by will, especially of money or other personal property. Now, Scripture definitely speaks of that kind of legacy. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." Abraham left such a material legacy for Isaac and his posterity. Job, we are told at the end of the book of Job, after Job restored to him all that he had lost and gave him more children, we are told that Job left a material legacy for not only his sons, but also his daughters. David left such a legacy for Solomon. Some estimate that it would have been the equivalent of tens of billions, billions of dollars in today's currency. But those saints left another kind of legacy as well, an even more important kind of legacy. They left not just a material legacy, but also a spiritual one. The second definition of legacy listed by Merriam-Webster is something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor. And it provides the following sample sentence. He left his children a legacy of love and respect. As far as we know, the Apostle Peter was not able to leave much of a material legacy behind. He had given up his fishing business to follow Jesus and become a fisher of men. And in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, we hear him say to a lame beggar, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And we read that at once the man was healed and he began walking and leaping and praising God. Jesus, who is far more precious than silver and gold, had become Peter's prized possession. But Peter didn't keep Jesus to himself. He shared Jesus with all who would receive him. Peter's legacy was a legacy of following Jesus Christ, even sacrificially, and sharing Jesus with others. That was his legacy, knowing Christ and showing Christ to others. As our passage reveals, Peter thought about that legacy a lot. It was on the forefront of his mind. He thought about the kind of legacy that he was going to leave behind when he departed this world. And he was intentional about leaving it. You know, if you're going to leave a material legacy, you got to be intentional about it, right? So it is with a spiritual legacy. We must be intentional about leaving a spiritual legacy when we depart from this world. As we consider Peter's legacy and how intentional he was about leaving it, let each of us be asking ourselves, what is my legacy? And am I being intentional about leaving a good one for those I leave behind? Everybody has a legacy. The question is, what kind of legacy will it be? Let's consider these themes through Peter's testimony concerning them under two headings. First, Peter knew that he would not be in this world forever. And second, in light of this, Peter was determined to leave a legacy that would bless others. First, Peter knew that he would not be in this world forever, and he lived in light of that fact. Peter had a definite sense of the temporality of life, and particularly his own life. He spoke of the temporal nature of life in this world in verse 13 when he said, "As long as I'm in this body." The word translated body is really the word tent. Peter spoke of our physical body as a tent. Paul likewise spoke of our physical body as an earthly tent in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A tent, of course, is a temporary dwelling. It's not meant to be a permanent thing, keep you in a permanent place for a long period of time. You remember that the tent of meeting or the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a temporary dwelling place for God before the more substantial and long-lasting and permanent temple could be built. tent is a temporary thing. Peter was, of course, not saying that the body is bad and he couldn't wait to get out of this body because it was intrinsically bad. The body is bad and the soul is good. Peter knew that one day he would have a glorified body, just like his Savior's resurrection glorified body, and that he would live with Christ and with all the saints in a glorified body and fit for the new heavens and the new earth. Peter here is emphasizing the fact that life in this world is a temporary thing. In verse 14, he's even more specific about his own life. He says, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Peter, one way or the other, had a sense that he would soon be departing from this world. One of my favorite parts of my PhD research was reading the journals and the letters of saints that had gone before us, and reading, you know, holding the letters that they actually read, holding their sermon notes, holding their journals, and reading through them. And I remember reading in a letter that James Henley Thornwell, who was really the leader of the Southern Presbyterian Church in the 19th century, a letter that Thornwell had written when he was a young man studying for the ministry. He'd written to one of his patrons, a man named Gillespie, who lived up in Sherall, South Carolina. Thornwell's father died when Thornwell was very young, and really two different men sort of adopted Thornwell and really paid for his education and helped him develop as a young man. And Thornwell wrote Gillespie, when Thornwell was a young man studying for the ministry, these words. He said, "I feel anxious to accomplish much while I do live, for I feel that the seeds of an early death are implanted in me." And Thornwell did accomplish much, and Thornwell did die relatively young, at the age of 49. Thornwell had this sense, this premonition, that he was going to die relatively young. Now, we have to be careful with those kinds of premonitions. Sometimes those might just be fears or something like that. The Apostle Peter had more, though, than just a premonition that his death was imminent. He had the word of Jesus himself. Jesus had revealed in some way that we are not privy to that Peter's death, when he was writing this epistle, would be imminent. Now, Jesus had revealed previously to Peter certain details about Peter's death. Peter's friend John tells us in John 21, verses 18 and 19, that in the context of Peter's restoration, you know, Peter had denied Jesus three times, but then the crucified, risen, and risen Christ was gracious to Peter and went through this sort of threefold restoration process with Peter. But in the context of that restoration, the resurrected Jesus said to Peter, "Very truly I say to you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." John then writes, "Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to Peter, 'Follow me.'" And most have interpreted these words to be indicative of the fact that Peter was to die by crucifixion with arms outstretched. And in fact, church history tells us, church tradition tells us, that Peter was put to death as a martyr by crucifixion. Only Peter requested that he not be martyred, that he might not be crucified exactly the way that his Savior was. And so church tradition teaches that Peter was crucified upside down under the reign of Nero. Nero himself committed suicide in June of the year 68, and so most believe that it was a few years before that that Peter wrote these words, and then shortly thereafter that he died for his faith and for his bold witness for Jesus Christ. Peter lived with the sense that he didn't have much time left. He lived with the sense that the sands of time were sinking. He lived with a sense of urgency that he wanted to accomplish much for his Savior who had given it all for him. A word comes to mind that my father used to use with me when he would give me a task and I wouldn't get about it. He would say a couple things. He would say, "You need to get this done immediately, if not sooner." That was one thing he would say. And then he would tell me to stop lollygagging. Parents, have you ever used that phrase? Stop lollygagging. Peter was not a lollygagger. Peter was serious about living for Jesus because he knew that his time on this earth was limited. And Peter here calls us to live that way as well. We think of other scriptures that call us to think along those lines. Job chapter 14 and verse 5. There Job says to God, "A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." David said to the Lord in Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hands." Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." In other words, it's actually more instructive for you to go to a funeral. It's better for your spiritual welfare to go to a funeral than it is to go to a birthday party. Now, I prefer birthday parties. But Solomon says it's actually better to go to a funeral and to be reminded of your own mortality. That's why it's my practice to take my children to funerals. I think in our culture today, we want to kind of shelter our children from anything that is unpleasant. Dear friends, we all need to be brought before the reality of the temporality of this life, that we all might prepare for death and for the life to come. As Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, it is appointed for man to die once. Reincarnation, not a biblical thing. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Peter lived with that intentionality. He lived in light of that reality of death and the eternity to follow. He said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, seeking to encourage the saints there, the suffering saints there, "And after you have suffered a little while," this life will one day appear to be a brief thing, "after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever." Peter knew, and he lived in light of the fact, moment by moment, that he would not be in this world forever. And secondly, this morning, we need to notice that Peter was determined, in light of this, to leave a legacy that would bless others. Peter had a specific legacy in mind. Remember again that Peter's calling, given to him by Jesus, specifically in the context of that restoration, was, to sum it up, Peter, feed my sheep. And that's exactly what Peter was determined to do, to feed the sheep of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And then verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you see, he's thinking about what kind of legacy am I going to leave? I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now the phrase stir you up in verse 13, more literally would be to wake you up. Peter saw his calling in part to be that of giving a spiritual wake-up call to the saints and to those who were not converted, to be, as one Puritan put it, to sound the alarm to the unconverted, but also to stir up the saints, to rouse them from that spiritual slumber that we can so easily fall into, that apathy, that lethargy. And so the risen Christ uses his apostles, and now he uses his ministers of the word and sacrament to stir us up, to give us those spiritual wake-up calls that we need. As I've said before, any good Christian knows his Bible. Any good North Carolinian knows the Andy Griffith Show. And you may remember the episode when Andy had to go to extremes in order to wake up Barney, right? Slapping him in the face, pouring water on him, and so forth. God wants us to wake up from spiritual apathy, from lukewarmness. And he uses his word to do so. He uses his sacraments to do so. He uses the prayers of the saints and the singing of God's praises as we gather corporately. He uses the fellowship of the saints. He uses each of the saints to sharpen one another. He uses these means of grace to wake us up and to spur us on. Peter understood that to be his calling, was to sound the alarm to the unconverted. It is appointed for you to die once and then face the judgment. You need to be ready. A minister's, the heart of a minister's calling is to prepare people to die. Every seminary student should understand that. That's what you're preparing people to do. You're preparing people. You're readying them for death. That they might be found in Christ through faith. That they might be able to face death without the fear of death, because through Christ they have victory over sin and over death. Peter was saying, it's my job to sound that spiritual wake-up call. And what a legacy he has, because he was so focused on doing that. So focused with living with that kind of spiritual intensity. That's why he wrote this epistle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that not just that present generation, but that generations to come might likewise be stirred up by Peter's words. This man who had denied Christ, now this man who has been used in every generation since his martyrdom to build up the church. What a legacy Peter has left. You know, Jesus renamed him the Rock. That's what Peter means, the Rock. Peter, Cephas, was not naturally a rock. He was not naturally sturdy. He was not naturally trustworthy. But Jesus remade him. Jesus remade him into a spiritual rock. And that's his legacy. Faithfulness to Christ, faithfulness to the church, faithfulness to the gospel. Friends, we, in light of Peter's legacy, should ask, what is my legacy? What is the legacy that I am leaving? What is the legacy that our church is leaving corporately? What are we doing? What is our purpose? Are we being faithful to the Word? Are we being faithful to the Great Commission? Remember this. The supplements are the key to leaving a godly legacy. To leave a godly legacy, we must continue to faithfully take our supplements day by day. Again, what are those supplements? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, Peter tells us in verse 5, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Now, sometimes we can be hyper-spiritual, right? We can get more spiritual than the Bible, and we say, what doesn't matter what other people think about me? I live for an audience of one, that's God Himself, therefore it doesn't matter what other people think about me. Now, there's truth in that, right? But Peter says that we do need to be thoughtful about the impression that we make on others, about the legacy that we will leave behind us, and to be certain that that legacy is one of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Individually and corporately. Dr. Kerrigan, share if this is accurate. He can share with me if this is accurate afterward, but I've heard those who have done studies on such things that the average time that a Christian seminary stays faithful to the gospel is about 75 years. They start out well. They start out faithful. But a study of seminaries, at least in the West, shows that very often, within about 75 years, you start to see this drift away from biblical fidelity. Dear friends, what will our legacy be as a church? Will we be faithful? Should the Lord tarry for a number of future generations, will those future generations look back and say, that generation was faithful? That generation faithfully passed the torch of truth to the next generation, and now we've passed it and so on. what kind of legacy will you live? Will you leave for your children and your grandchildren? Not just your physical children and grandchildren, but your spiritual ones as well. Billy Graham summed it up well for us. He said, the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. May that be so for each and every one of us. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a high calling you have given us. And we confess to you that we are just like Peter in that we are not worthy of such a calling and we fail in that calling. Make us more like Peter, though, and make us more like your Son, O Father, the one who did all that you gave him to do. And who above all others has left a legacy of faithfulness to the end. Grant us to follow in his footsteps. He has left us an example of fidelity to you. Grant us your spirit. Even as we partake of the bread and cup now, grant us your spirit that these means might be set apart for the purpose of stirring us up to live faithfully for you. Remind us of your love and envelop us with your love and make us to know that love shed abroad in our hearts by your Spirit through this means of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.